given to all of us to know His will. The thing is this, after He gave us His will, I mean, how do we treat it? Do we treat it just as a teaching, as a doctrine, or do we take it to heart? And that actually is the key to it's the key to becoming His inheritance. Okay? And Titus, when he was leading the song, he says, you know, let's pray so that when we leave this place, that we will be an empty and broken vessel. As this song says, the song that we just sang. Indeed, those are the key to us being a vessel for the Lord that He can use. It is the key to us being His inheritance. And actually, later, when we, next tomorrow, when we see David's story, we will know that when you read his story, what you see is basically this. The Lord has made him an empty and a broken vessel for the Lord. So that's what we're going to see tomorrow. And we are pushing against time, so I'll probably go quicker. I probably will not turn to the God, turn to the Bible every time. But you know it's all in the Bible. Okay. Can we have the view graphs? Ah. Okay. We have to go down to a timeline. Yeah, here. Okay. You know, we talked about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph. We talked Moses, all of them. Those are before this time. The timeline is that far back, and this is closer. All these numbers are BC, before Christ. Like David died in the year 970 BC, before Christ. And the Israel crossed the Red Sea at 1445 BC. So the easy way to remember this thing is 1500 years ago. I mean, 1500 years before Christ is Moses' time. And the 1000 year before Christ was David's time. And all these stories that we have talked about in the last session and in the several sessions after, I mean, tonight and tomorrow is within this time. Okay. Now, again, you know, all these bars are people's life. And the first bar, the red one, is 120 years. Okay, do you know who he is? Moses, right. So the second bar, which is brown, we call it brown. Okay. It's 110 years. Whose life is that? Joshua, okay. Now, there's the yellow bar over there. Okay, now let me tell you, the green bar over there, down under, that's like 90-some years old. 90-some years. Can you guess whose life is that? Okay, now let's do this together. And then there's a kind of a pink, I mean, it's the bar above the green bar. That's about 80 years long. Okay. And then there's a bar above that, which is about 70 years long, the blue one. And after the blue one, there's the purple one. Okay, the purple one, I'm not sure how many years that should be. I think it's 80 years. And the yellow bar, I don't know how long that is. I only know that is before all these other bars. Okay? And can you guess who is that green bar? There's several people I give you to get. You know, these bars include several people. There's a Samuel, there's a David, there's a Saul, there's a Solomon, and there's a Ruth. Five people. So who do you guess is that green one? Samuel, right. Now who do you guess is that the bar above the green one? It's kind of a... Huh? Saul, right. Now who is the one, who is the blue one? David. Now who is the purple one? Huh? Louder, I can't hear. Solomon, right? Solomon? Right, okay. This is all correct. So, who is the yellow? Huh? Ruth, yeah. Now, how do you know that Ruth is so close to Jesus? Ruth, the Bible never really said where, you know, roughly when she was born and so on and so forth. But I put it closer to these people. Do you know why? Do you know who is his great-grandson? Ruth? It's David. Okay. Ruth gave birth to a person by the name of Obed. Obed gave birth to a son, to a person by the name of Jesse. Jesse then gave birth to a son by the name of David. So Ruth is not too far away from these people. Okay. Now, what about these yellow, I mean this white is a part of the, you know, this in between in between Joshua and Ruth. There are many years over there. It's like 2 centuries, 200 years long. Okay. That's Judges time. If you read the book of Judges, that's Judges time. The reason I want to show you this timeline, you see all these people are just flesh and blood, like you and me. There's no difference. Okay, but they experience the Lord in different ways. And if you really look at this history, indeed, Joshua has led the Israelites into Canaan, you know, and they occupy the main cities, the main part of Canaan. And you think, yes, they inherited. They are inheritors. They already inherited. Is this the end of the story? It turned out that right after they enter into Canaan, right after they settle, the problem happens. The Bible tells us in the Judges that after Joshua died, the next 200 years is very, very dark. It's very, very desolate. It's incredibly down. Incredibly unspiritual. And actually the Bible says in the second chapter of Judges, it says after Joshua died, there's a new generation that is raised up, and that generation does not know the Lord, and also does not know what the Lord has done for Israel. Okay, from that point on, it just goes downhill. So for that 200 years, you see that the Israelites, what they do is they have lost sight of the Lord. They have lost sight of the purpose of their life, of their living. So they just started to see, okay, there's a Canaanites living over there in the country. And then they worship something. And then these something will guarantee them, they say, will guarantee them they're going to have good crop. They also, these things will guarantee them that the woman will bear children. And so on. So they say to themselves and say to everybody among them, say, why don't we go just worship their God? So that we have food to eat, you know, our products. We can have produce in our land. Why don't we worship their God so that, you know, we can have a lot of children? So they go downhill. And when they do that, the Lord's protection was withdrawn from them. Because, you know, they go the other way, will not go with the Lord. And then finally, the neighbors start to invade them. And when they are in trouble, they call out to the Lord will send them judges. So then you hear the story of Gideon's, you hear the story of Samson, you hear the story of Deborah, and all these people. But every time when these the so-called judges are raised to deliver them from the invaders, they start to do the same thing. They start to go visit, you know, this idol. Say, help us so that we can have children. Help us so that we can have crop again. So this thing go in cycles for about 200 years. And something even worse happened. This even worse happened is There's no moral standard, even in Israel. And I cannot go into that because that's too long. But it's just a horrible thing. And then toward the end of the book of Judges, there is a spiritual verdict put upon them. Spiritual verdict says this. Now, at that time, there's no king in Israel. Everyone does what is right in his own eyes. Okay? Everyone has his opinion. Everyone thinks something is right, I want to do. I don't care about other people. I don't care about God. So, everything does what is right in his own eyes. And then it also says, there's no king in Israel. Now you say, of course there's no king. There are only judges, no king. God did not give us a king. But the matter of fact is, for those who love the Lord and the Lord's own intention, when you read this history, you know the intent of God is that we treat him as king in our heart. Everyone, although there's only judges, but everyone should treat God as our king in our life. That's the will of the Lord. But none of the Israelites at that time take that into account. So they just do what they want to do. They just do what their eyes think to be right. So that's the spiritual reason why they are in such trouble. And it's a pretty dark time, pretty desolate. And then we see the book of Ruth give us it tells us two things. One is a woman by the name of Ruth. The other is there's a village close to Bethlehem. There's a small village. And that small village is totally different from the rest of the country. In that small village, you see a trace of life. In that small village, you see the light. You know, in that small village, you see people are joyful. And in that small village, you see an order there. Wonderful place. And that, the Bible call it the field of Boaz. Okay, so that's what happened in the book of Ruth. But then from the book of Samuel, there's a serious question about that whole 200 years that's being asked. The question is this. You know, now we are in Canaan already, right? Are we all inheritors already? We are in Canaan. Now, how come? Every time, you know, we fall away from the Lord. How come we have no peace in ourselves? How come every time the foreigners will come to invade us? How come we have no even sovereignty in Israel? How come everybody hate everybody else? How come the whole tribe, Benjamin, almost wiped out? It's a horrible time. But then there's this question, how come? Are we real inheritors? Are we in Canaan already? And how come in the past 200 years it's like that? How come there's no dignity in the nation? How come there's no dignity in anybody's life? Aren't we all Christians? Aren't we all believers? Are we already here? Are we already inherited the inheritance? How come? Okay, very serious question. Then you start to see the story of Samuel. Samuel started to make everybody return to the Lord. And it started a new life in the nation. And then after that, you see the life of David. And when you see the life of David, you see how the Lord make a regular person into a vessel, into a broken and empty vessel. And how the Lord makes a person to be one that appreciate his will, and willing to walk with him, and finally shine. So this is what we are going to talk in the rest of the sessions we have. Okay. I I think I just wish that you go along with me, because I'm not going to go into details. We're not going to have much time. I do want to give you an overview, because the question that we are faced with is inheritance and how the Lord wants to make us inheritors, you and I. How the Lord makes you and make me in His inheritance. So I want you to see the history, to see these people. You see how the Lord works and how these people respond, so that the Lord has freedom in our lives. Okay. But prior to that, we should talk about Ruth, because Ruth is a beautiful story. Can we go to the next one? Okay, we already talked about Ruth's time. And we talked about it's a desolate time. Now, the whole Israel is dark. And then there is this beaming, you know, beautiful place called Boaz's farm. Now, Ruth was the next page, please. Ruth is a girl that grew up in Moab. Moab, as you see from the previous map, is to the east of Canaan. And when Moses brought the Israelites through Moab into Canaan, the king of Moab at that time would not allow the Israelites to go through. And therefore, the Lord Jehovah said that for 10 generations, the Moabites are not going to be accepted in the commonwealth of Israel. That means among God's people, Moabites are not allowed to come in. So Ruth actually grew up in Moab. Okay. And what happened is there is this woman by the name of Naomi. And Naomi and her husband, they were originally in Canaan. But because of Canaan, there was famine. There's no food. And their home country was actually Bethlehem. Remember Bethlehem? Bethlehem is later Lord Jesus was born there. So these many years ago, there was famine. So they went from Bethlehem into Moab. And while in Moab, they have two sons. You know, Naomi has two sons. These two sons are young people just like your age. And they decided to take Moab women, two Moab girls, as their wife. So Ruth is one of the girls who was married to one of this Naomi's sons. But unfortunately, within 10 years, Naomi's husband died. And these two sons also died. So these two Moabite girls now became widows. Widows. And Naomi felt at that time that, you know, there's so much misery. And her life has no hope. And she also heard that, you know, the Lord is visiting her own country, Bethlehem. So she wanted to go back to Bethlehem. Because, you know, her husband died, her two sons died. So now she is surrounded by Moab, by people from different country, and she wants to go back to her own homeland. And at that time, Ruth being her daughter-in-law, and there's another girl who also is the daughter-in-law with the other son. So Naomi told them, you know, you better go home. You better go to your father's house. And over there, you can marry again. You know, that's all your own home country. You can find food, you can find shelter, your old family, and everything. So the other girl, she loved her mother-in-law. It's a very strange thing, by the way. These two girls all love their mother-in-law. And so the other girl loved her mother-in-law, but when Naomi told her, you should go back, and she went back. Now, when Naomi told Ruth to go back, she told Ruth, say, you know, you're all of them, you know, your other, you know, she has gone back to her own country. You should go back to your home country also. you know, if you go with me, there's no future. I cannot have another child who is Israelite and give you as husband. You know, you can't. Why don't you go? So Ruth comes to a choice she has to make. Somehow she sees in Naomi, her mother-in-law, something very, very precious. Something very precious. And she loves her mother-in-law. And there's something in her mother-in-law that also that she loves, beyond her mother-in-law herself. So this is on one hand. On the other hand, it was actually could be very attractive. He could go back to her father, to her mother, her own country people, and her own gods. Her own gods. She could. You know, her own future. Everything would be easy. But she told her mother-in-law, no, I will not go back. And you do not ask me even to go back. Because, you know, I want to go with you. Where you live, I want to live. You know, your people is going to be my people. Your God is going to be my God. And one of these days, if I die, I'll be buried in your place. And Naomi just let her. So she went with Naomi back to Israel. Now, the few things that Ruth said is actually very profound. Ruth said that, you know, where you live, I will live. I live with you. This you can understand because somehow she loves her mother-in-law. But she also said that your God is going to be my God. This is not that easy. This is not that easy. Previously, when she grew up, you know, she went to high school and whatever, she were with her own people. And all these things, her culture, is very easy for her. And now she tells Naomi that your God is going to be my God. That's not very easy. And then she further says that, look, your people is going to be my people. That's not easy either. She, being a Moabite, who is not allowed to go to be part of Israel, one day when Naomi dies, she will be alone in Israel. You know, Ruth will be alone in Israel. And she would, all the people around her would be Israelites. And she will be all by herself. And she doesn't really know the future. But that's not a factor anymore. She said, where you live, wherever you live, I live. Your God is my God. And wherever you go, I go. Now, there's something further, which says that, you know, wherever you bury, I'll be buried. You're too young to think about burial. But the fact of the matter is, where you bury means where you will forever be. You know, not only today, not only when I live, but also when I die. My bone will always be there. Your God is my God is the same thing. You know, not only in this life I will be an Israelite, but in my future life, if there is a future life, I will also be an Israelite. That's what she is saying. She's not only betting her present time, she's betting her future to be an Israelite, to have the God of Israel to be her God. This is what Ruth is doing. Now, I often think, you know, what's so attractive to Ruth? Ruth is actually a very intelligent person. What's so attractive to Ruth? And I think there can only be one reason, which is Naomi, within the less than 10 years, she was with her two daughter-in-laws. She actually lived a life before the Lord. If she didn't live a life before the Lord, if the Lord Jehovah were lightly taken by Naomi, then Ruth would not be so fascinated with the God of Israel. See, so I often thank the Lord that there are people like Naomi who live a life like a real Christian. And she doesn't have to preach gospel to Ruth. And Ruth can see in her life that I want her God to be my God. That's what Ruth is really saying. You know, I want Naomi's God to be my God. So that's the beginning of this beautiful story. So they went back to Bethlehem. And then when they went back to Bethlehem, they were together. The mother-in-law just told Ruth, you know, you go to that particular field over there because they have no food. Naomi said, you know, when I left Canaan, I have money with me. My husband has money with me. But now when I come back to Canaan, my husband has died, my sons are all dead, and we came here empty, nothing. So she told Ruth to go to that particular field to get them something to eat. So Ruth went. He went into this Boaz's field. And the wonderful thing is, there she find that she was actually accepted. Being a Moab girl, she was actually accepted there. And there was nobody who kicked her out. And they told her that you can pick up the wheat. That time must be something like July or August or something like that. You know, the wheat are becoming, they can pick up the wheat. So people let her pick up the wheat. And then after a while, this owner came. This owner's name is Boaz. And then she started to see something very heartwarming. This owner started to notice her. The owner said to her that, you know, you are... Because owner asked the servant on the side. The servant says, you know, this is a Moab woman by the name of Ruth. She came. So the owner came to Ruth to say that, you know, I actually know you. I actually know you. Because they have told me who you are. And you have been so good to your mother-in-law. And you have come back. And Ruth, of course, he actually feared. Because who is going to accept me? I'm a Moab girl. So this owner said, you know, you just stay here. Do not go to other people's field. Just stay here. You know, get what you need. And the owner told her, you know, I also told the other young men that work here not to bother you. If you need water, you just ask them. They will give you water. And just don't go anywhere else. Take this place as your home. And then, you know, at lunchtime, he actually told Ruth to come eat with them, to eat with him and his workers together at a table. It's very wonderful. And after eating, he tells Ruth, you know, you just pick up these wheat, just like my other people who work here. Just pick up the food with them. And then, before you leave for home, get some more so that you can bring home to give to your mother-in-law. So that's her first day at the farm of Boaz. And to her, it is very, very heartwarming. And a few months later, one day, Naomi told her that, you know, tonight you go to the threshing field. You go to the field. And the Boaz will be working there. And in the evening, you should approach her. You approach him. You approach him. And when it's all dark, then Ruth just went. And she just lie down there at night, all dark. And at night, Boaz woke up and saw this girl, you know, lying at his feet. By the way, that's something very, very unusual. And you say, you know, it's yucky. How can you actually go to a place at night and lie down at the feet of a man? You know, it's yucky. Ruth said to Boaz that, you know, I ask you to cover me with your wings because you have the right for my redemption. Okay. And Ruth went over there not because she wants to attract Boaz to be her physical husband or something, not because of that. Because she said, you have the right of my redemption. And what that means is this, you can redeem me. And you can make me as real an Israelite. And that's my purpose. My purpose is to become an Israelite. My purpose is to actually get the inheritance. My purpose is to be an inheritor. That's what Ruth is really asking for. And Boaz's answer is also very interesting. Boaz's answer is, you know, I have watched you over the past few months, and I find you to be very different. You know, you did not go with a young man, other young men, no matter whether they are poor or they are rich. You did not go with them, and your virtue now is even more when you first came. This is Boaz's answer to Ruth. So that begins the beautiful story. And then Boaz, as you know, was willing to redeem her and marry her as his wife. And later they have a child. The child was David's grandfather. I think this story is beautiful because there is this woman who want to be a Christian. Use today's language. She wanted to be a Christian. And the beautiful thing is she is single-minded to be a Christian. She's single-minded to be an inheritor of the inheritance. The inheritance is so important to her. It's more important to her than the world has to offer. So, if she had stayed in Moab, in her own country, she had a bright future, just like everybody else. You know, had a bright future. But she chose to seek to seek the God of Israel. And she was willing to take that step. And nothing can stop her. The world cannot stop her. Her own country could not stop her. And she wants the God to be her God. In our language today, that she wants to have that inheritance. Okay. And so if we have not received Lord Jesus yet, maybe some of you have not. I know Amy has not. And I think the story of Ruth is great encouragement to us. When Ruth did that, I'm sure she's less than 30 years old. Okay? I'm sure. Yet, after she did that, she became an inheritor. The all God's inheritance that God has given to Israel now is hers. The God is now her God. All it takes is a single-minded quest for that God, and single-minded quest for that inheritance. And if you do, the Lord for sure will take you. And that's what the Ruth story tells us. Now, Ruth's story also shows us another thing, which is the Boaz's farm. You know, as we said, the whole Israel at that time is dark. Everyone does what is right in his own eyes. You know, no one cares about God. But that is a place. The Boaz's farm is a place where the name of the Lord God respected. Every time the owner, Boaz, walk into the field, everybody else will say, you know, we'll welcome him. And he will say, you know, the Lord blesses you. The name of the Lord at that time probably was never used somewhere else in Israel in any real way. Everywhere else, they didn't think much of the name of the Lord. But here is a place, the name of the Lord is honor. It's honor. They indeed, each one can bless the other in the name of the Lord. So that's the Boaz's field. And also in Boaz's field, the love of God is actually shown forth by not only by Boaz, but by Boaz's servants as well. To this little girl from Moab. Okay. Who would care about this stranger? And Ruth herself said, you know, I'm only a stranger, but you are so gracious to me. And that's the kind of thing you see in Boaz's farm. And in Boaz's farm, you also see something else. Is these people who work over there, they all respect and honor Boaz. They did not rebel against him. There is genuine trust in there. And Boaz also loved them. You know, when he eats at lunch, he doesn't eat alone. You know, you bring food to me and you go away. He doesn't do that. Everybody eats together. Everybody has a share at the owner's table. Everybody has can share the table with Boaz. It's so wonderful. Okay, the blessing is everywhere. Joy is everywhere. They're always busy, but they're always very happy. That is a very, very bright picture in Israel. You know, we can consider Israel's spiritual condition is very, very dark. Now here is a beam of light shining. Here is a place where life lives out, flows out. I think this is a very beautiful picture. Now today, we have to appreciate our church. You know, we have to appreciate brothers and sisters. We have to appreciate our assembly. Where in the world can you find a place like Boaz's farm? Where in the world you can find? You know, you go into the world just like a wilderness. There, you cannot find genuine love. If they like you, they love you. If they don't like you, they kick you out. Okay. This is the world. And in the world, they have no respect to this living God. You know, you cannot find respect to the living God. You know, everyone does what is right in his own eyes. There's no king in their heart. But in your assembly, in your church, you find that in everyone's heart, God is the king. Okay? And we don't do things according to what we see to be right in our eyes. We do things according to what God sees to be right. Isn't that wonderful? That's what you find in the church, in his church. That's something you cannot find anywhere else. And also in other places, people jealous with each other, fight with each other. You go to work, you know, if you did something good, there are people who praise you, but there are people who jealous of you. In school, the same thing. You know, I often think UC is like a jungle. You go in, you survive, you make it yourself. I'm talking about University of California, like Berkeley or UCLA. I don't know about UBC. UBC probably nice. But in the world, there's no real care, there's no real love. Okay? It's only competition. But in the house of God, in Boaz's field, there is warmth. There is care. There is compassion. There is thoughtfulness. There is comfort. That you only find in the house of God. So, I think we should take heart. When we are Christians, then we should be thankful to the Lord because we are in his house. And we should appreciate that. And not only that, the house of God is no other people but you, but us. The reason Boaz's farm could be such a shining, living place is because all the servants over there have a common God. They honor their God, they honor their master. Now today in the church, we honor our God. We honor our master. Our master is Lord Jesus Christ. Right? However, everyone has a share in the house. Just like everyone had a share in Boaz's farm. Boaz's farm is a shining place because every servant over there behaved. Every servant over there appreciates their Lord. Now in our church it's the same. We all have a responsibility. You know, we have to take it as our home. We have to take it as a house of God. And we have to live in a way that is shining. That when other people come in our midst, they know that the Lord is here. You know, one day there's certain Ruth that come in our midst, and she will see that this is indeed where God is. So this is the beautiful picture that the Ruth story tells us. Okay. I think the rest of the time, good, we still have half an hour. We'll start talking about Samuel. Can we go to another bubble chart? I mentioned before that the Israelites are already in Canaan. Physically, they already get the inheritance. But then, why they are not happy? Why there's no peace in their heart? Why they were driven by their neighbors? Why they always have to go to this other idol to ask for blessing? You know, why they have so many complaints for 2 centuries, 200 years? So they have this inheritance as their position. You know, the Lord indeed brought them there. And the Lord gave them the word that this is your land. This is Canaan. This is your inheritance. But then, what is lacking? Somehow, it is not there. Okay, this inheritance doesn't seem to be real to them. How come you are in a promised land and you have no happiness? How come you are in a promised land, you have no peace? How come in the promised land, you see no hope? How come? You know, what is missing? This is the situation after 2 centuries the Israelites are faced with. Now indeed, after 2,000 years, still it is a problem. There are two things in the Bible that kind of give us a picture of that problem. One is in the 1 Samuel chapter 8. The Israelites came to Samuel. They say, you know, we always lost our battles. And these Moab kings, and then these foreign kings, you know, they all seem to have won the battle. So we want a king. We don't have a king. We want a king. We want a king just like they have a king. You know, we want this king to rule us. We also want this king to fight battle for us. See, this is not the little guys like you talking. This is the elders talking of Israel. So, you see, after 200 years, they see no hope. You know, they tell Samuel, get us a king. Just like the foreigners have kings. Get us a king. Remember, the verdict of the book of Judges says there's no king in Israel. Everyone does what's right in his own eyes. So these people, elders, they don't believe there's a king in Israel already. Now Samuel told them, you know, you should understand God is our king. It is He who did all these for us. So that's one thing. The other things about this sacrifice. The sacrifice is worship. Okay, today we worship. And oftentimes we are overtaken by music and the formality of worship. Now, however, our hearts is different. You know, we can sing, we can play good music, we can sing good songs, but but our heart is somewhere else. You see. And at that time, that word is the word of Saul. He says, we kept the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And this is the word of Saul. Okay, because Saul did something bad once. And Samuel told him, you're wrong. You know, the Lord told me you're wrong. And Saul says, you know, we took this sheep, we took this ox in order to sacrifice to your God. This is what Saul says. So here you see, there's no reality in sacrifice. Okay. There's no reality. They do one thing, their heart is totally something else. And not only that, but also people don't want to go worship the Lord. People think that's a bother. You know, why do I want to waste my time? To look at all these bad people over there. I don't want to go over there and worship. So after 200 years, it's still that problem. So do you find real rest in Canaan? There wasn't, right? Now, did they really own the inheritance? The inheritance is supposed to be theirs, but do they own it? They don't own it. They don't really have that inheritance, right? They only have this inheritance in name or in position, but they don't really own the inheritance. That means God says once that I am your inheritance. Remember in the Psalm, God himself is the inheritance, but they don't own him. You know, this God is not really their God. They don't own him. So what was lacking? What was lacking, when you read the First Samuel, you see what is lacking is this thing called the reality of inheritance, the spiritual reality. You know, the question is, where is our heart? What is in our heart? And that is what the Lord put Samuel there to solve that problem for Israel. Okay. Can we turn to the next one? Here we already mentioned this. The other thing is, you know, God is supposed to speak. Today we gather together, we read the Bible. You know, we honor His Word. We honor the Word of God. And you have your special subject, you have your prayer time, you honor the Lord, you honor the Word of God. But at that time, the Lord's word to them is few. Means not only their spiritual condition is bad, the Lord find it so hard to even talk to them, so the Lord would not talk to them. It's a very sad thing. One day, if your parents say, I don't want to talk to you anymore because you never listened to me, isn't that a hugely sad thing? That's what happened then. So that's what happened. You know, the God's words were few and his revelation is rare. Those are all in the book. And the other thing about Israel at that time is Samuel's time, the Philistines actually occupied Israel. The so-called occupied Israel is, you know, they are, the Philistines, they have swords, they have arrows, they have they probably even have the chariots. But the Israelites cannot have anything. The Israelites are not supposed to own, they're not supposed to be iron smith. Okay, so there's no sword that can be made in Israel. There's no arrows, no sword, no weapon, nothing can be made in Israel because the Philistines won't let them. So Philippines is their occupation force. And then they don't have right to gather. So like today, we can gather here to worship the Lord. At that time, the Israelites have no right to gather together. Every time they gather, the Philistines' army will come over to actually climb them down. So that's the condition of Israelites at that time, as far as the foreign occupation is concerned. It's already 40 years. You all know the story of Samson. But Samson actually fought the Philistines and won a few fights. But they were never able to set themselves free from the bondage of the Philistines. And that's the condition at that time. So the next one, please. I'm only going to tell you I'm going to talk about two things. One is about Samuel's youth. Everybody has a youth. Samuel has a youth. Young and early years. I want to talk about that. The other thing, if we have time, I would talk about how the Lord uses Samuel to recover the Israelites to spiritual reality. We know that Israel's didn't really have the inheritance because there's no spiritual reality. And we want to talk about how the Lord used Samuel to do that. Two things. Now, Samuel's youth, you all know this woman Hannah. That's Samuel's mom. The Samuel's mom didn't have child. And she prayed to the Lord. She said, I'm miserable. I don't have a child. Now, the Lord, if you give me a child, this child is yours. This child is yours. So this is Hannah, what Hannah said. And the Lord indeed gave her a child. And then Hannah didn't just say that and forget it. Hannah just didn't, after she got the child, she said, Lord, I'm going to do my own thing with my child. She didn't do that. After Samuel weaned, I don't know when that weaned is. That means Samuel doesn't drink his mom's milk. I think maybe 5 years old. I don't know. When Samuel was really small, Samuel's mom brought Samuel to a place called Shiloh. That's where the house of God is, the tent of God is. So Samuel's mom kept her promise to the Lord. Samuel went. Now, at that time, Israel's judge was this man by the name of Eli. Eli at that time was very old. It's like at least 70 years old. Now, Eli, the Bible says that his eyesight is dim, and he doesn't have energy, and he's also weak. Now, that not only talks about his physical condition, that also talk about his spiritual situation too. And worse yet, he made his two sons to be the priest at Shiloh. And the priest supposed to be a very powerful person. Because anytime anybody wants to bring some, ox, some sheep to offer to the Lord, they have to get their permission. How to do it, have to get their permission. And these two guys, these two older boys, they did bad things. Really bad. I don't even want to go into it. It's written in the Bible. Really bad things. And people don't want to come to worship the Lord partly because of that. Really bad. So think about it. A young kid, only 5 years old, sent to Shiloh, to the house of God. And the person supposed to be in charge, Eli, he's more than 70 years old, spiritually very weak, cannot see very much, and then he allowed his two bad sons to do bad things. And these two bad sons are powerful because they are priests. So you think this is a very scary situation. So Samuel's mom must be praying for Samuel all the time. I don't know. I think in Canada, all the public schools must be very good. But in Los Angeles, that's not the case. When you bring your child to the school, you have to really watch out whether, they learn bad things. Not only that, you have to worry whether they're bullied by other people. I think maybe in Canada, you don't have this problem. You know what bully is? Bully means you go to school, the big guys will force you to do bad things. You see, once when my kids were small, we moved from one school district to another. They went to school, And for half a year, they were really miserable because the good student won't come to them. The good students are too busy doing their study. The bad kids came to them. If they don't go along with them, they actually have no friends at school. If they go along with them, they become bad kids. It's very, very difficult. Now, when Samuel was sent into the so-called house of God, he's faced with that problem. There are two bad kids over there. Not only they are powerful, but also their dad led them do that. It's an extremely dangerous thing. But the Bible tells us that the Lord is with this little kid. And when this little kid grew up, now he found favor in the eyes of God, in the eyes of men. Now his mom must have prayed for him very hard every day. And every year his mom will bring a new clothes for him to wear. So that's Samuel's situation. I think today, you know, you go to school, you go to work, you'll find oppositions to you for various reasons. And you find here Samuel faced even more difficulty. No protection, you can say. So finally, who protect him? Who do you think protected him? You know, for sure the Lord protected him. And Eli is not a bad guy. Eli is actually a good guy, but he's very weak. He couldn't control his two sons, but the Lord protected him. So not only his mom prayed, but I really believe in those years when Samuel grew up, he learned to pray. You know, at the end of the day, when it gets dark, when during the day you get bullied by these two guys, what do? Who do you talk to? Eli couldn't help. So who do you talk to? I really believe Samuel, in that period of time, learned to talk to the Lord. Learned to pray. Learned to discover that the Lord is the one who answered him. To discover that the Lord loves him. To discover that the Lord is trustworthy. This is what little Samuel experienced. How he passed through these years, the Bible didn't say clearly. But the Bible did tell us that he grew up in favor of God and in favor of man. The Bible also tells us that the Lord was with him. So, dear brothers and sisters, you're never alone, you know that. You're never alone. Wherever you go, you're never alone. As long as you lift up your head to the Lord and talk to him, you're never alone. And no one is more powerful than your God, than your Lord. And that's what Samuel discovered through these years. And then Samuel grew up. The Bible said that the Lord was with him, with Samuel. Not only with that, the Lord said that the Lord makes none of Samuel's word fall on the ground. And then the whole Israel know that the Lord has raised up a prophet at Shiloh. The Lord has raised up a prophet for Israel, and that's Samuel. Okay. But before that, I think there is a story you must have learned in the kindergarten. I shouldn't say kindergarten, in Sunday school. You know, when Samuel was small, and one night that he heard the voice called Samuel and Samuel, and he thought Eli was calling him. Have you heard this story before? Yes, and everybody, yes. So I only just want to mention one thing. The important thing is this little Samuel. Eli is a very weak person, but Eli did something good. The third time when Samuel heard this voice, Samuel, Samuel, Samuel went to Eli. He said, "My master, my Lord, are you calling me?" And Eli told him, Eli suddenly realized. So Eli said, "Samuel, is the Lord calling you? So next time when he calls you, just say, 'Lord, speak, your servant hears.'" So Eli told Samuel, next time when the Lord calls you, you tell the Lord that you have heard him. And you ask the Lord to speak to you. This is what the old Eli told Samuel when Samuel was just a little kid. So you know that story. The important thing to me is Eli at that time knows that God is a God that speaks. That indeed, if I listen, I can hear him. And indeed, even when I'm very, very small, I can be his servant. It means when he speaks, when I hear, I can act upon it. So this is the first thing, you know, that the great thing that Eli taught Samuel. And Samuel took to heart. And I believe those years when Samuel grew up, he has this dialogue. He has this conversation with the Lord, with the living Lord. And there's no discontinuity there. Whenever Samuel has trouble, whenever Samuel feels there's no hope around, so pressed by these two other guys, he would go to the Lord. The Lord would speak to Samuel, and Samuel will hear. It's just that great. The other thing Eli has taught Samuel is to be diligent. You know, just in that passage, I believe that's in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Remember, every morning when day breaks, Samuel will go open the door of the tent. Every morning when day breaks. And nowadays, sometimes I sleep until 1 hour after day breaks. I think if last night you stay up too late, this morning you probably wake up at 10 o'clock. I know that's what college life really is, and that's okay. But here I just want to tell you, Samuel, when he's so little, he learned to be diligent. He learned to get up early to come before the Lord. And he learned that at night, a certain time I have to sleep. You know, I have to stop my computer, and I shouldn't chat anymore. You know, I should stop surfing. You know, I have to stop all this. I have to stop hanging out at a certain time. That's the little thing that Samuel learned when he was young. And every morning Samuel woke up, do his duty, open up the door so that other people can come to worship the Lord. So, you see, that's what happened to Samuel. But no matter what, Samuel's early years when he was a child is extremely instructive to us. You know, if Samuel could survive that environment, you and I can survive our school. You and I can survive any hardship around us. You and I can survive our workplace. You know, he worked. Samuel grew up in a very hostile condition. And he was so little. And we have the Lord in us. We have the brothers and sisters praying for us. You know, we have our Bible to read. Now we have our God to talk to. So, you know, we should be encouraged by Samuel's story. Okay. Can I have another 15 minutes? Another 15 minutes? Okay. I'll say something about Samuel and Israelites. So we just said how Samuel grew up. Now Samuel grew up, and Eli died. Eli was 98 years old. Eli died. The Philistines came over. They actually took the ark away. And then they couldn't handle the ark. They sent the ark back after 8 months. Eli died. So after Eli died, in Israel, everyone knows that God has raised up Samuel to be the prophet. And Samuel also became their judge to replace Eli, because Eli died. So Samuel is their judge. Samuel is the prophet. You know what prophet means? Prophet simply knows that he knows what God thinks. You know, that God can entrust his word to him. That's what prophet really means. prophet doesn't say that, hey, Titus, next year this time, you're going to have a wife, you're going to get married. That's not prophet. Okay, the prophet is Titus, you know. You know, you should love the Lord. Okay, the Lord has a inheritance entrusted to you. You know, the worth of your life in the future is that you should serve the Lord. You know, no matter what you do in your school, no matter what you do, no matter what in your future life will be, the Lord is your treasure. The Lord is your inheritance. Not only the Lord is in your inheritance, the Lord wants you to be His inheritance as well. That's the heart of the Lord, the heart and mind of the Lord. You don't have to hear from me. You just hear from the Word of God. And that's what Samuel did at that time. The Lord felt confident enough to entrust His Word, entrust His heart and mind to Samuel. Okay. Sorry, Titus. You can still get married next year. Okay, that's Samuel. So the Bible tells us for 20 years, gradually the Israelites came back. They realized that they have been living, their ancestors for 200 years have been living in a desolate condition spiritually. So after 20 years, they came to the Lord. Next page, please. Yeah. 20 years, they somehow their hearts are teachable. I think yesterday you have a prayer, a brother prayed that, Lord, give us the teachable heart. Well, these 20 years, the Israelites begin to be teachable. So at the end of that time, Samuel collected them. Samuel said, you know, there's this one thing very, very serious, that our ancestor did bad. You know, that we are bad, which is, we have not turned back to the Lord. You know, these idols that we all serve, our ancestors serve, and we sometimes serve, they did us no good. They only kept us away from our God. We have to turn back to our God. And we have to leave all these things. And you know, the Israelites can accept that at that time. So that is the beginning of recovery. Now we can probably go to the next one. Oh, I'm sorry, just stay with this one. Stay with this one. So that's the beginning of chapter 7 of 1 Samuel. And then Samuel felt it's not enough just to return to the Lord. We have to do something deeper. So Samuel says, come to this place called Mizpah. I'm going to pray for you. So when the Israelites came to Mizpah, Samuel said, you know, brothers and sisters, we need to repent. What we were before is not right. We need to repent before the Lord. You know, our heart was not right. You know, in our hearts, there were no king. You know, we do whatever is right in our own eyes. Our eyes just cheat us. And the Lord's eyes is different from our eyes. We did something wrong, something bad, for a long time. We need to repent. You know, the heart of Israel was soft at that time. So what they did, the Bible says they poured water on the ground and they really repented. Brothers and sisters, what does it mean by pouring the water on the ground? In the first chapter of Samuel, when Hannah prayed for a son, the Bible says Hannah poured out her heart as water. Okay, to pour water out, meaning they really come from inside. So repentance means it's really coming from inside. It's not just an act. It's not a formality. It's something from the inside. It's to tell the Lord, you know, Lord, we are sorry. You know, our ancestors offended you. And we offended you. We have hurt your heart. You know, your heart to us was so good. your intention toward us is so good, and we have shortchanged you. Lord, forgive us. That's all there is that you need to say, that they need to say. Brothers and sisters, spiritual recovery, the return to a right spiritual condition, you have to have a deep repentance. We cannot still keep in our heart my righteousness. If deep in my heart I say, you know, Lord, yes, in the past I haven't been fasting. You know, I haven't been come to the church. And in the future I will. I'll be a good one. But in your heart you still feel that there's something good in me. You have not poured out the water. You know, before the Lord, we have to pour out. Tell the Lord honestly, Lord, you know, my heart is open before you. You know everything anyway. But I want to tell you, Lord, see, this is my condition. You know, I was not honoring you enough. I have not taken you as real enough. I know that's wrong. Lord, you know, I repent. No. When they did that, the Lord did something wonderful. Immediately, I told you that at that time they had no right to gather. Now they gather at Mizpah. So therefore, the Philistines came over. They want to fight them. They want to chase them away, you know, disperse them. So the Israelites at that time, they cried to Samuel, said, Samuel, pray for us. You know, deliver us from them. It is very strange. In the past, these Israelites don't have the habit of pray. They don't know what to pray. They didn't know that it's necessary to pray. They didn't know at all. But now, they know that we need prayer. We did not need to do other things. We did not need to carry out the ark. Last time they did 20 years ago, miserable failure. Okay, this time, they have real repentance. They really asked Samuel to pray for them. The result of that is Samuel prayed for them. And then they are all in one heart. They drive out the Philistines' army from the whole land of Israel. Remember, Israel has been in essence occupied by them for 40 years. 40 years. Now, from one city after another, they have driven these Philistines out. Philistines in the past 40 years has been the occupation force. You have no right to do anything, you know. But now they are not dominant anymore. It's a great thing. Many of you haven't been in the world for 30 years. And 40 years is a long time. I mean, it's more than a whole generation. But now they're all driven out. You know, Israel has freedom again. Israel has freedom to worship the Lord. Israel have dignity again. What causes that? It's because there's a spiritual reality restored in Israel. Okay. If we look at this, you see the order they did, what happened historically in chapter 7 of Samuel. The first, they returned to the Lord. Second, they have a deep, real repentance. Third, the Lord actually restored all their land to them. Brothers and sisters, this is history. This is a real thing. Now, in your life and my life, is it also real? Is it also real? When I think back, you know, and also when I think about my brothers and sisters in our fellowship, in our church, this is real. You know, we may be arguing about a lot of things. Brothers and sisters hate each other, fight with each other. But one day when we return to the Lord, when we have a true repentance before the Lord starts to do things. He restores the hearts of everyone to the Lord. And when we do that, you have unity. You have oneness. When we do that, everyone can forgive everybody else. When we do that, you can wash everybody's feet. When you do that, the Lord is the Lord in everybody's heart. This is wonderful. And this is the only way that we can return to a spiritual condition and satisfy the Lord. This is the only way that inheritance can be real inheritance. You know, we thank the Lord that He has given us the inheritance. But here, when we see the story, this history, there were full 200 years. They only have inheritance in name. They do not have inheritance in reality. But Samuel helped them to come to the Lord, to have a real repentance, to have the Lord really have sovereignty in the midst of them, and to really give them the freedom so that the spiritual reality is restored. Now they can say, yes, Lord, this is our inheritance. This is a wonderful thing. Let's see if we have anything else there. This I'll leave until next time. Yeah, I'll leave until next time. Okay? Let's have a prayer. Lord, we know what you have given us as our inheritance is meant to be a real thing. It doesn't mean to be only by name, or only by position, or only by a piece of land. The inheritance you give us is supposed to be truly shining, and truly there is life there flowing, just like Boaz's farm. And Lord, we really thank you for giving us this historical lesson. Lord, 200 years is a long time, and these Israelites suffer. They have something, yet they don't have it. And Lord, we thank you for raising up Samuel. You know, you protect him when he grew up. In very adverse condition, he grew up. And you protect him, you brought him up. You talk to him, you give him yourself, and he can indeed grow, find favor in your eyes, and find favor in the eyes of men. And when he grew up, he became your vessel. When he grew up, he helped Israelites restore to spiritual reality. He brought them back to yourself. He helped them to understand what is repentance. And he helped them to learn prayer. And finally, you restore to them their spiritual reality. And Lord, we know that this not just a history in the back, it meant to be true in our life and also in the life of our assembly. And Lord, we really thank you for opening up a way like this to us to return to spiritual reality. Lord, my dear brothers and sisters here, they are young. Lord, you protect them in whatever adverse condition they are in. You protect them, you bring them up, you make them mature, you make them vessels of yours. You make them to be your inheritance. You make them shine with your own life and your own love. And Lord, those of us who have been away from you, Lord, we know that you want to restore us. So Lord, give us a spiritual reality and help us to return to you, to repent before you, and to let you restore us to spiritual reality. Lord, you will give us back our joy. You will give us back our confidence, our faith. You give us back our hope. You give us back the reality of your inheritance. We thank you, Lord. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.